Turn to the book of Genesis in your Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 10. I'm just going to read verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. Let's pray. Lord, you've been so good to us.
Amen.
We want to thank you for your mercy, especially in saving our souls. We know we don't deserve it. We could not earn it. We can never pay you back. But thank you for so great a salvation, and I thank you for this book that we have that gives us our history, the history of the world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Before I start out on this chapter 10, I was going to think about just the very last of last week. And I was thinking of Noah and his drunkenness and Ham and his disrespect. And you know, there are a couple of things that could have been done, and if you and I would think about it, we could save ourselves the same problem. Noah was not a drunkard. He was not, he was a righteous man. God testifies to his righteousness. And he and his family lives out of all of the people that have been born since Adam. And he's the only one, him and his family. So he was a righteous man. But you know, the way you preserve your produce, grapes, for instance, you can eat as many as you can, but you can't eat enough. And you can't keep the grapes over for several months or a year or two or whatever. So they fermented them. And when they're fermented, they have alcohol in them. And you can drink too much wine. And that's exactly what he did. He drank his wine, but he drank too much of his wine. Now that's Noah's fault. That's his fault. Don't give me an excuse. You had a car wreck, well, because I was drunk. Or you had a fight with your wife because I was drunk. You knew what you were going to do before you got drunk. You knew if you drank enough of that stuff, you were going to get drunk. So take the blame for it. Take the responsibility for it.
Amen.
Don't drink. That's a pretty good idea. You and I don't have to preserve things like they had to then. But at any rate, that's Noah's fault. Noah's drunk and he makes a fool of himself. He's drunk and he gets naked. Now, I know that in years past, nudity meant a whole lot more than it does today. But nevertheless, he was embarrassed. What could Ham have done? Now, I don't know the relationship. We don't have a family relationship among these people. We just know that this is a son of, the son of, the son of. You had these children. I don't know what their relationship was. They might have fought all the time. I have no idea. But a little bit of respect, if Ham, when he saw it, he might have first chuckled, or he might have first made fun, or he might have despised. But if he'd have used his head, he'd have covered his dad and never told the other brothers. Amen?
Amen.
Cover your dad. Cover his shame up. You know, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins.
Amen.
And if you had love for him, or if you have love for your parents today, and something like this happens, do the equivalent of covering them up.
Amen.
And then keep your mouth shut about it. We're all such smart alecks.
Amen.
We are all gotta give our opinion. We all think we're better than somebody that we're around. You think you're better than your parents till you get as old as them, then you find out they might have been pretty smart.
Amen.
But at any rate, I was just thinking of the spiritual lessons that we could learn. First off, don't drink.
Amen.
You don't have to do it in this day, and it's not going to do you any good. It's not going to help you, but it could really hurt you, and it could damage, maybe even not you, it could damage your children or your grandchildren. So Why don't you just quit social drinking? Make up your mind, I'm not going to drink. And the second thing is, be a little considerate. You know, we could be considerate of other people instead of gossiping and talking and criticizing and how about love covering a multitude of sins? Let it cover some of yours. Let it cover some of your family. Now in chapter 10, I read that first verse. And this is an interesting chapter. It's in certain ways. Now, again, we're back into generations of. So we're back into families and ancestors and mighty men. These names that are listed here as the sons of, they're not the only sons of. And they had other sons and daughters that weren't as prominent as these men were. These are the prominent men and the lineage from the prominent men. So many gave birth to these different children that come down. Now, we started out with Adam, and we had Cain and Abel. Well, Cain's lineage, the Bible just gives you, it just takes it right on down. But Abel, he didn't have any lineage. He died. Cain killed him. So, we come to Seth. Another one, and believe me, they had a lot of children before they had Seth. But Seth was one of those that was going to take the spiritual side. Cain took the worldly side. Abel was taking the spiritual side. Well, now Seth replaced Abel as the leader of the spiritual people. When you come to different heads of families, you finally come to Noah. He's a descendant of Seth. He's not a descendant of Cain. He's a descendant of Seth. So from Adam to Seth, and you come all the way down to Noah. And there's some great men in between Seth and Noah. And some of their things are described here and in other places in the Bible. But what we're doing is God is in this history, and that's what it is. It's a history of the world. And the great men of the world, before the flood and after, he's getting us down to a family. And that family is the family of Abraham. So as you see these things go down and you see the lineages and so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, whatever he begat, well, they're leading down to close the line and come on down unto Abraham. And from Abraham, going to be one of his sons, not all of his sons, he had a lot of sons. He's going to be down to another one and coming all the way down to Christ. And that's the purpose of the whole Old Testament, is to bring us all the way down to the point where we see here's where Christ fits in. Okay? So, if you look at verse 5. Excuse me, I'm allergic to everything under the sun. Something must be in the air today. Look at verse 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, and in their nations. Now notice, these are sons, and there's been a lot of birth going on, and there's a lot of people around. And so the Gentiles were divided. Some of them lived over here, and some of them lived over here, and some of them lived someplace else. They're divided after his tongue, and their families, and their nations. Now verse 6 says, the sons of Ham. The sons of Ham. I want you to look down just a little bit. He says, Canaan. Looks like Canaan is the youngest son of Ham. Now, you know where Canaan is? Do you know where Canaan settled? The Canaanites. The Israelites. The Israelites defeated the Canaanites and took their land. And that's the very land they own right now today, over there. Not all of it, but they have today is not all of what God gave them. But Canaan, son of Ham, he moved right in this area that we call Palestine today. And then he come on down to a grandson of Ham, verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. Now here's a mighty name. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, Must have been the saying that they had, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. All right, so we come down to another great king, one that's renowned, famous. And he starts, look at verse 10. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Nimrod is the starter of Babel. And then you'll find verse 11, it says, went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and Rehoboth and Calah. So here's Babylon and Nineveh, two of the greatest cities in ancient time. Maybe the greatest in the world at this time. So we have Nimrod, who is a mighty hunter. He's maybe a famous, glorious soldier. And he's a king with a lot of power. And then look down at verse 14. We're still looking at the sons of Ham. Philistim. You ever heard that when you're reading your Bible? Philistines? The Philistines? Well, they were a descendant of Ham. Verse 15. And Canaan beget his firstborn and Heth and so on down the line. And then in verse 19, and the border of the Canaanites was with Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza. You've been hearing about Gaza any time lately in the news? Well, this is a son of Canaan, one of the Canaanites, and they're going unto Gaza and the Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 20, these are the sons of Ham and their families after their tongues in their countries and in their nations. Okay, we've had the generation of Ham. And what do we have in Ham? Well, we have some great and mighty people starting some great and big cities. But you remember when Noah cursed Ham. He didn't do it personally to Ham. He did it to Ham's youngest son. Now you think about that a minute. You want to hurt somebody? It's not so big if you attack them. How about if they attack your children? Let me tell you what, and I think about this as social drinkers. I had a lady that one time I used to work with, very, very, very sweet lady, professed to be a Christian, but they liked to drink. They liked social drinking. They liked wines and mixed drinks. And of course, I never saw her drunk in my life. And she and I talked about it. She says, what about you? What do you think about it in your church? I said, I preach against it. I would be very offended if I walked in and the refrigerator opened up to one of my church members and there's some beer in there or whatever. I don't mind Coke and coffee and tea and whatever, but you're just taking a chance. You really are rolling the dice with your kids. You know what happened to her? Her son became an alcoholic, drinking up the liquor and everything that was in the home. He was a teenage alcoholic, and they had fits trying to get him off of it. Now, that might have happened even if they didn't drink. But the opportunity was there. They weren't there. They had to work. And the opportunity was there at any time whenever they weren't paying attention. And I don't want to be in a place where I cause my kids to suffer for my stupidity.
Amen.
So just don't do it. Anyway, that's the sons of Ham. And look on down, verse 21, unto Shem. Okay, we're going to go with Shem. He's the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder. Even to him were children born. And the children of Shem, he starts listening to them. And goes on down to 25, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, and in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And he went on down, let's see, and their dwelling, verse 31. Their dwelling, verse 30, from Mesham, as thou goest unto Sephar, a mount of the east, these are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. Now, verse 25 is one of those verses that some people take and make a big deal out of it. In his days was the earth divided, Peleg. Now, Some people believe that the earth as it is, with all the continents, was all one landmass at one time. And if you'll take a map, a world map, and shove North and South America up around Africa and Asia, they fit. They sure do. It looks pretty good. I don't have a clue if there was some great earthquake, some tremendous disaster that happened in the days of Peleg, and it was when the earth actually separated. There actually, the Atlantic Ocean is getting a little bit bigger every day, and the Pacific Ocean getting a little bit smaller every day. So there is movement of these tectonic plates underneath us. Now, I wouldn't bet on that. I really don't know. And it's just a simple statement. Come in his days was the earth divided. So they might have divided it politically. They might have divided it another way. I'm not sure. They were pretty well divided by family. Now, we sometimes call this prejudice today. And all through history, there's been prejudice of all sorts. And there's a very big prejudice, family prejudice. It's my family. I'm going to defend my family. I'm going to help my family. And families move off together. Look at the Dalross compound. You get the Dalrosses out there, and boy, you better watch out what you say out there, because you might be in a house of a Dalross. Or a close relative, see? But families do move together and stick together and stay together. And I think it's a wonderful thing. I've done my best to keep my family as together as much as I could ever since I started having these kids. And it's still good. But at any rate, that's just that. You can take it for that if you want to. I don't know that there's any other place when it's ever referred to or that you could prove it. Okay? Now, verse 31, these are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues and their lands and their nations. These are the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now, I went to several Bible handbooks that I have. I have some very old ones. Angus Green was Bible handbook on page 277. He said, Shem settled southwesterly districts of Asia. Ham settled Africa and Canaan, the Arabian Peninsula, and plus Canaan. Japheth, Europe, and part of Asia. Haley's Bible handbook on page 84 said, Shem, the central zone of nations, are descendants of Shem, Jews, Assyrians, Syrians, the North Euphrates Valley. Ham, southward, Central Arabia, Egypt, Africa. Japheth, the North Zone, Black and Caspian Seas, Caucasian races of Europe and Asia. Egypt has been called in literature the land of Ham, the land of Ham. That's south. Japheth, one of his descendants was Magog. You heard Gog and Magog? That's Russia. That's Russia. So, looks like Ham went south, Japheth went north. And what about Shem? Well, have you ever heard of Semitic languages? That's what Israel is. That's what Jewish is. So Arabic, Hebrew, Phoenician, all of these. So how are we having these people that settled? They go out of the ark, they begin to move, and the bigger the family gets, the bigger they got to be separated, just like Abraham and Lot later on. They're just too big to stay together. There's not enough grass to cover all of your sheep and all of my sheep, you know. We got to move from someplace. So people separate and move off, and that's what they did. They went out of that ark, and it looks like Ham went not just into Canaan, but he went down to Arabian Peninsula and East Africa and Egypt, maybe especially. And then, of course, you have Japheth. Well, that's Russia, very north. He went that direction. And Shem went towards that Asia, Eastern Asia. And that's basically what chapter 10 is telling you. And you can go look on, they have maps. Might even be in the back of your Bible. Some Bibles have real good maps and some don't. But you can get very good maps and very, where people, scholars, have just studied it really hard and got a lot of research around it. And they'll tell you where these places descended from. And so that's the simplest way to go. Ham goes south and Japheth goes north. And Shem goes east from. Now, that's about all that I want to take care of in Genesis 10. You can study it and you can read it and you can learn to pronounce the names if you want to. I personally have never been able to pronounce them. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing them right. I'm not even sure the guy that reads the Bible to me is pronouncing them right. You know, I have the Bible on tape. Let's look at Genesis chapter 11. Have a very interesting story in Genesis chapter 11. 11:1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. I've done a little bit of studying on languages in my life. I'll tell you the truth. To learn another language to where you can speak it and live by it is an education in itself. It really is. Now, some of you have grown up with English and Spanish in the house and all around you all of your lives, and so you're natural with English or Spanish. These poor boys that went to Poland, have you looked at that Polish language? Have you heard them talking? I've been over there, and they're trying to interpret for me, and man, I'm in wow, you know. All of the languages we have, they say English is a terrible language to learn. Very hard for people to learn English. I don't know. I learned it easily. It didn't take me a lot of effort. In fact, they just kept teaching it to me every year. You can't get out of English. I hated English. You couldn't get out of English classes. I told you about my last semester in high school. Had to take English 8. Music, 2 PEs, and 2 study halls. And I graduated in January. Well, we didn't have a graduation. I quit school with my degree already made in January back in my day. We had half and half in a year. One language. What happens when you get 1,000 people working on one style of car? You thought about it? The more people you've got working on it, yeah, you're going to have a lot more difficulties, but the more ideas that are going to come out that are good. One guy didn't create the car you drove today. The more people you can get involved and interested in a particular topic, the better chance you have of finding out some great ideas. Because you may have had the great idea of hydraulic brakes, but somebody else come up with certain things on the pads and got the better pad. And then somebody else got up and showed how you could make them last. Do you see what if all the world spoke one language? Well, the Bible says here, God is talking about it. He said there's nothing to be restrained from them. And we see that today. Don't we have a lot more intelligence? Don't we have a lot more ideas? Don't we have a lot more economy? The more places we can go into and communicate with. Well, that's what God is saying right here. The whole earth was one language. They all spoke the same language. And look down at verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. This is Babylon. This is Nimrod's city. And they're out in a plain. They didn't even have hill country. Not like Bernie or Fredericksburg or something like that. It was a plain, probably like Kansas. Great big Tigris and Euphrates rivers. They had plenty of water. And they had this beautiful land. And what do? They don't have any mountains. They're going to build one. You like mountains that much? Some people do. In fact, it says here, verse 3, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name. We are fascinated with our own name. We want everybody else to be fascinated with their own name. We want them to think well of us. I want to build me a name. What kind of name? I'm the best basketball player that ever lived. I'm the smartest. I'm the richest. Our pride is amazing. Well, evidently the whole group of people here said, let's make us a name that everybody will know who we are. Let's make us a place. And everybody will know they can come to this place. We're going to build us a city that's going to be famous and going to have a great name. Well, you know, God just might not want you to have what you think you ought to have. Evidently, he didn't hear. Look at Psalm 49. Verse 11. Psalm 49, verse 11. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their saying, Selah. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. What was Hitler's thought about his right, his rule? 1,000 years. Didn't last 50. Did it last even 20? 30s to 45? No, I think it lasted 14 or 15, 13, something like that. But what's he thinking? I'm building this big generation and my name is going to go down as the greatest conqueror in history. I'm going to be, you know, we're going to have a name and we're going to be famous and we're going to hold people together and we're going to make everything done the way we want it done. And that's exactly what it looks like they were doing in Babylon. Build them a tower. Build them a name. And God says in verse 6, and this they begin to do. People is one. All have one language. And this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. In other words, if you get enough people cooperating, you can do what you want to do. There's just not much held back from them. In fact, I'm amazed at what doctors can do. I'm amazed at what scientists can do. I'm amazed that they can take my heart, split my ribs, pull them apart, take my heart, cut around on it, put in veins from my leg into my heart veins, and cure me. They couldn't do that when my daddy was still here, nor anybody before him. I'm amazed at what they can do and what they've found out about diabetes. Do you know how they learned about diabetes? They tasted the urine of these people that were sick. It was sugary. How long has insulin been around? Not very long. Really not. Back when I first became a diabetic, I had to carry an ice chest everywhere I went. I carried an ice chest with ice in a little ice chest, about so big, everywhere I went. You know what I carry now? And I've been doing this 15, 20 years. That insulin right there will last a month in my pocket. Still be good. Wow. Well, you know what it is? It's one guy working with one guy, and another guy sees this, and another one sees it, and another one sees it, and somebody has an idea that makes it back. Study your Civil War history. One of my most interesting periods for me. Most of the soldiers that died, they died because of infection. They didn't die because of the wounds they got. Now, many of them did, of course. But as I understand it, most of them that died, died because of infection. We didn't know how to handle disease and stuff like that. But people finally learning from somebody else, and somebody sees this one thing. All these parts come together, makes us very smart. So one people, one language, all of them working together, why, shoot, they can do an awful lot of things. You know what I think this big thing that reaches to heaven was? I believe it was a place to offer altar, incense. And God didn't want it. So he decided, let's go down there, verse 7, confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. When you're studying languages, you'll find that languages have roots in others, just like this genealogy. You know, you got Adam, then you got Seth, and then you got Noah, and whatever. Well, they can take every language in the world and trace it back to certain other languages. So they've all come from one source. That's what scientists look at it. And when they're looking at the languages like that. I think they were doing their best. They were doing a religious thing. And by the way, did you ever notice that the altars that God approved of in the Old Testament, they weren't made out of brick. They were made out of stone. They gathered stones. They raised up altars on stones, not bricks. So this brick thing right here was an affront to God, as far as I'm concerned. He didn't like anything being offered on it. He didn't like what they wanted to do with it. He didn't like them wanting to get a famous name, give them the glorious city that nobody would ever leave. And he didn't like the idea of the whole world having one language and they could do whatever they wanted to do. You know why? We're a bunch of sinners. They were a bunch of sinners. Did you know that righteous man that Noah was, he and all his sons and all their wives were sinners? That's why we still got the same problems we had before the flood. People are doing the same things. God has said, man's only evil continually from his youth. That's a testimony of God. All right. Now in chapter 11, verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. Now look down at verse 15. And Shelah lived after he begat Eber. You ever heard of Hebrews? Eber, 403 years, and begat sons and daughters. Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters, and so on down the line. And look at verse 22. And Sarag lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And he lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. You ever heard of Terah? That doesn't catch you off guard, does it? That's the father of Abraham. He begat Terah. And And then Nahor lived 9 and 20 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. What's the Bible been doing since the very first of Genesis? It's been telling you your history. This is what God did. He created it. Then he brought it through this man, Adam and Eve, and his sons, Cain and Abel. Oh, but Abel gets moved out because he gets killed by Cain. And Seth comes along later. And then you still have the two lines. You have the one line of the wicked descendants of Cain, and you have the other line of the spiritual descendants of Seth. It comes down through Noah. Now we have Noah and his three sons. And then we come over here in the line of Seth. One of his sons, not all three of them. All three of them went out and they just lived their lives and they conquered their lands and they built their cities. And then we see the line coming on down here through Eber, Nahor, and finally Terah. And Terah has three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Now, Haran's going to die young and leave his son Lot with Abraham. But Nahor is going to stay in the land. And God is going to call Abram and bring him out. Now, what's he going to do with this? Look, he keeps bringing it down to one man. He brought it down to Noah. Now in this new generation we have, he's bringing it down through a line and through through Shem, he brings it down to Abram. And then, from the rest of Genesis, you're going to have Abram and his descendants. And that's what he's going to pay attention to. And so all these great men that were there, well, they were just in the line that God was going to bless. We're getting a little ahead of ourselves when we say this about Abraham, but when he gets to Abraham, he says, in you, I'm going to bless the whole world. You're the one. Why? Well, Abraham was a man of faith. But you know, I just get, every time I read about him, I get upset thinking about Sarah. He lies about Sarah all the time. The guy, he can't be a coward. He has 318 soldiers born in his family. He's a very, very rich man. He's got his own army of 318 soldiers born in his unit, whatever he had, like a big cattle ranch, you know, except a tent. Now, Sarah, at 65 years old, he's worried about how she's going to be so tempting to all these kings. Have you ever thought about that? Now, I'm sorry, ladies, but when you get to be 65, you're not quite as attractive as you were at 17 and 20. But evidently, Sarah was something else. She was so unusual or so beautiful, or the word fair is used for her. I don't know, she might have been very white, very light skinned, you know, albino. Sorry about that. But can you imagine? And two kings take her in. Wow. Come on, Abraham. Man up. If I tell them I'm your husband, they'll kill me to get you. I didn't have anybody killing me to get Verlene. There are a whole lot of, and I thought she was something else. Coolest kid in Alamo City. That's amazing that this man of faith is afraid they're going to kill him for his 65-year-old wife and his 90-year-old wife. Because thou art exceeding fair. She must have been a looker. I don't think I'll ask God about it when I get there, but it is one of the things that I think about that I don't understand. Sorry about that. We get the generations of Shem in verse 10, in verse 27, the generations of Terah. And chapter 11, verse 27, we have Abraham. In chapter 11, 31, we have the land of Canaan. And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. They went into Canaan. God is going to give them Canaan. And the prophecy of Noah down here is going to be fulfilled all the way down to this line here. And Canaan is going to be conquered and become servants to Shem's family and Japheth's family because of the prophecy of Noah. Now, look if you will at Psalm chapter 2. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. You can't make fun of God. You cannot win standing up to God. I've heard some smart aleck idiots saying, when I get up there, I'm going to tell the old man off. Yeah, I bet you are. I'm going to be there to see it. Yes, sir, we're going to be there. We're going to watch. Praise the Lord. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. We're going to build a tower to heaven. Did they get very far? We even have sent rockets to the moon. We've sent rockets to other places. There's some of them they just sent way out there, and they just keep feeding us back information. God's still laughing. We're not doing all that great, are we? He shall have them in derision. You can't go against God. You better get it in your head that if you know the will of God, you better just accept it. You get yourself in a whole lot of trouble going against the will of God. And that's what they were doing. And God didn't like it. He didn't like their ideas, their pride, and all this other stuff. Take a look at the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Now we're back at the about a city that's been built over the city. Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4:30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty. How about this humble fellow? This is one of the guys that he's really a humble man. It's sort of like these kids that go from high school to being a star in football or basketball or something like that. They just get so full of themselves. But look what they do as a comparison to us, you know. Look how big their hands are in comparison to mine, you know. They hang out a whole lot bigger. So this king, he's the biggest, toughest king in the world. You remember in the statues that Daniel was seeing? This guy's the head of gold. He's the greatest Gentile kingdom. Head of gold. Here he says, the king spake and God had warned him. And he'd been walking pretty carefully for about a year. But God warned him, don't get too proud. Daniel warned him. The king spake, is not this great Babylon that I built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power? How strong are you? Just how strong are you? A little bitty blood vessel in your brain can have an aneurysm and you're gone. You will never lift another weight. You'll never lift another baby. You'll never lift a fork to your mouth again. How strong are you? By the might of my mighty power, but really in the world, this guy had power. He had armies that would do anything that he said. And then the Bible says, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Wow. Another verse. Look at Isaiah chapter 65, verses 2 and 3. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walked in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoked me to anger continually, to my face, that sacrificed in gardens and burnt incense upon altars of brick. Well, that's what I think they were doing in Babylon. And I think it's one of the things that upset the Lord. They weren't doing things the way he had it done and the way the guys that loved him did it. Look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. How many times have you yourself, said this very thing? Maybe not exact the same words, but the very same spirit. I'm going to go. I'm going to get this business. I'm going to buy this. I'm going to sell this. I'm going to make this. Well, you could have rode around with Dale West with chinchillas with air conditioning. He wouldn't give Nelda air conditioning, but he'd give chinchillas air conditioning. He never made a dime on them, I don't think. He lost money, yeah. We all think we're going to do something. We're really big in our own head. Be careful. Sometimes when you're really big in your own head, you're an offense to God. You are offensive. And I think that's what Babylon was. I believe Babylon was offensive. We're going to make ourselves a name. We're going to make ourselves a city. Renowned place, a powerful place, a envied place. Well, maybe not. God just might say, I don't like your plans. I don't know about your business plans, and I'm proud of anybody that is a good businessman that can make plans and make them work and whatever. But I do know that about 80% of businesses that start are gone, completely gone, within 5 years. The ones that have been around a long time, they're the few. They're not the big ones. Everybody doesn't make it. People buy houses and lands they can't pay for. And they lose them. Money's lost every day. Everybody that makes a dollar on Wall Street, somebody else loses that dollar. That's exactly what it is. You don't know what's going to be tomorrow. But I tell you what, you know who's going to be tomorrow. God's going to be around. Amen. God is going to be around. I don't think these people thought too much of God. Doesn't look like it. Looks like they thought about themselves, the might of my power, my kingdom, my town, my family, my honor, my name, my greatness. Well, I do know one thing. God hates pride. Better be careful about pride. Well, God bless you.